Good morning.
The Lord, the God of hosts, is His name. And we see this here, especially in Amos chapter 4. The word hosts here, Sabaoth, S-A-B-A-O-T-H, if you wanted to write it down. We'll see it in the New Testament in a few seconds. But the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, He is the one who controls multitudes or armies. He has power and authority that dwells in His presence. But His multitude and His armies are not merely of angels, as was mentioned just a moment ago. Is not also merely of men. As we see here in Amos chapter 4, He has many things at His disposal. Many options that allow Him to do both damage and to provide sustenance. To give and to take. But here in Amos chapter 4, what we see is a lack of spiritual insight among the people. That God is punishing them, and He's punishing them in obvious ways. He is taking from some and giving to others. He is causing even this drought that two cities have to go to another city in order to get water. Imagine, like, we have running water into most of our homes, even out into our yard. Imagine if in order to get water, not only would you have to go out to the well that may be a mile or two outside of town, like the woman at the well in John 4, but to an entire another city in order to get water. That you would have to go to another city in order to get that which you need in order to sustain yourself. And even if that happens, notice they are not satisfied. Not just because of the walk they had to give, but because that water is not going to sustain them. It's not going to provide them with the thing that they need, just as that widow or that woman at the well did not have that which she really desired, that which she really needed. He was offering her spiritual water, living water. And she couldn't wrap her head around it because she couldn't get beyond the physical water that she didn't want to have to come out here and get. And to these Israelites, they saw the God of heaven and earth as the Lord of hosts, but not in the way that they needed to. That in this case, He was the Lord of hosts against them. That He would punish them. And they would not relent. And He is the one who created mountains, who knows the thoughts and intents of the heart of man. The Lord God of hosts is His name. He says to the people, prepare to meet your God. And the implication is for those that Amos is speaking to, it's not going to go well. Because this God, the God of heaven and earth, the Lord of hosts, He is the one with power to rescue or punish. And those are the two groups of people that we're going to see today. Two groups of people call out or stand before the Lord of hosts. And the first group is pretty obvious, those worthy of severe punishment. Like those here in Amos chapter 4, if we go to Amos chapter 5, we're going to see individuals calling on the name of the Lord in order to receive the day of the Lord. They wanted the Lord of hosts to come to their favor. They wanted His power and His might, His majesty. They wanted Him to come down with fire upon their enemies. And Amos says, perhaps you should think twice before you call on the name of the Lord of hosts. Because yes, He does come to rescue sometimes and when it is necessary. But He also, when it is necessary, the Lord of hosts is the one who comes to punish. My father was an interesting man. My father had this side to him that you didn't want to get on the wrong side of. That he was a very gentle man. That he was a very generous man. And he was very kind to his children. But when you turned astray from the pathways that he had set before you, my father came down hard. He was a fair man. And I don't know of many times I was punished that I did not deserve the punishment. But in his fairness, there was justice and there was punishment. But he was also the one I would go to when I needed rescued, even sometimes from a situation I had gotten myself into. Now that did not keep me from having to endure some of the punishment. That did not keep me from having to endure the ridicule, sometimes his ridicule, of how dumb I had been in getting myself into that trouble. But when I needed help, my father is where I went. Sometimes The Lord of hosts comes down upon those who are worthy of severe punishment. And you see that if you were to notice the number of times this phrase exists in the scriptures. It is by and large around the time of the exiles, the pre- and post-exilic prophets. Jeremiah, for instance, 81 times in the book of Jeremiah, which is a large book, to be fair. Isaiah, 60 times, more times than there are chapters in the book. And 46 times in the book of Zechariah. You know there's only 14 chapters in the book of Zechariah? And yet the Lord of hosts, that phrase is used 46 times. Why? Because Zechariah is speaking to a group of people who had been enduring the punishment of their fathers and their grandfathers. The 70-year captivity is coming to an end, and Zechariah is writing to the Israelites, do not be like your ancestors. Do not be like those who had come before you and God, the Lord of hosts, had punished. Rather, be those good people, those people who ascribe to be like God, ascribe to live lives in keeping with his will. Try your best to not deserve the punishment from the Lord of hosts, because his wrath will come upon you, just as it did your fathers. And while he will warn them, and while he will go out of his way to teach them, we find in Haggai, the Lord of hosts is angry that they did not think it important to rebuild the temple. It was not more important than the remodeling of their own homes. I don't mean the building of their own homes. I mean they had paneled homes and they were making improvements to their own homes. And the Lord of hosts comes upon them and questions, why is it that you have not considered it important to rebuild the temple, my home? Why is it that you live in nice homes, paneled homes, and you're thinking about remodeling, and yet you do not think it important to remodel, to rebuild, to reconstruct where you are to go in order to worship me? They had put their priorities in the wrong order. In Amos chapter 5, notice in verse 14, Amos chapter 5, just a chapter later than we just were, in verse 14 he says, seek good and not evil, that you may live, so the Lord God of hosts will be with you. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So there was an opportunity for them to change. But just as the Lord of hosts can be gracious and merciful and kind to those who are worthy of punishment, to those who reject and rebel against his will, the Lord of hosts comes with destruction. In James 5, it's interesting to see something like this happening in the New Testament. It doesn't happen very often. Twice in the New Testament, instead of translating the word hosts into its Greek equivalent, New Testament's written in Greek. Here, James chapter 5, James doesn't translate it into the word for multitude or armies in the Greek. He leaves it Sebaoth. He transliterates a word from the Hebrew into the Greek. He leaves it. Now, he does translate Lord into Kyrios, which is the word for Lord in the Greek. But he says, Kyrios Sebaoth, the Lord of hosts. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last day. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sebaoth. That's that Hebrew word. The Lord of hosts is his name. Prepare, Amos says, to meet your God. Now there are two sides to this story, are there not? The Lord of Sebaoth is coming in punishment to the one who has taken advantage of the poor and those under them. But he is coming to rescue those who are distraught, those who are being taken advantage of. And so you have the two sides of the Lord of hosts. Which side would you like to be on? Because it is our choice to make. Do you want him to come in vengeance and punishment upon our souls, or to rescue us from distress? Because the Lord, Jehovah of Sebaoth, he can do both and regularly does both. The interesting thing with this punishment, though, is not that it is utter destruction always. And at times it is. The Lord of hosts comes down as the day of the Lord, coming down upon the people of the time, coming down with mighty anger. There in Amos chapter 5. I told you to go there and then I went to James. Sorry. In Amos 5, in verse 14, we didn't go far enough. That's the problem. Towards the end, verse 25, he says, "Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Succoth, your king, and Chuin, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." Verse 18, he says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you?" They thought the day of the Lord as nationalists, as people who were only considerate of the nation of Israel, and thought that God would never, never turn his back on the Israelites, even if they regularly turned their backs on him. And they called for the day of the Lord to be vindicated against their enemies and those who would come against them. And God says, "Why is it that you desire the day of the Lord to come, the day of punishment to arrive? Do you think that you will be vindicated rather than punished?" And the answer was no. The day of the Lord will come just as you asked, but it will not come in the way that you desire. The Lord of hosts will not come down with his armies like he does with Elisha. When Elisha takes his servant and they together are surrounded by the king's men, all the land around them is occupied by the king's armies. And they, the servant anyway, feels like there is no hope. And yet, Elisha prays that his servant would have sight, would see what he sees. And when his eyes are open, he sees the host of heaven, more in number than the armies that are around them, more powerful than any of those men put together. And yet, that is what these Israelites thought the Lord of hosts was going to come and bring. An army for their vengeance. An army against their enemies. And the Lord was bringing an army. The Lord was bringing an army. In Micah chapter 4. Two or three books later. Micah chapter 4. These minor prophets, sometimes hard to keep in mind. You should learn the song. The song's very helpful to keep them in mind. Micah chapter 4, notice in verse 1 he says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations after afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." This is the new day that's dawning. This is the new covenant that Christ is establishing. That we are not going to be a militant people physically, but we will have jobs to do. Skip down to verse 9. He says, "Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst?" He says, "Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city. You shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies." In Micah 4, God compares the captivity to labor. It is going to be painful, but if you endure, there will be a reward at the end. You will be a new people. Just as a woman giving birth brings forth new life into the world, So this captivity would breathe new life into the Israelites. And as we said before, it might not last long, but it will transform them. It will change them. It will help them to be who they should be. And then it will give them another chance. Another chance to do right. And yes, I know they will fail miserably. but it was to give them another chance, to correct and to rebuke, to challenge and to chastise, because the Lord God of hosts is not just about those deserving punishment perishing. He is about them rehabilitating. He is about them changing. He is about giving them chances to make right their lives in His name. In Malachi chapter 3, notice in verse 8 he says, "Will a man rob God?" That seems so preposterous, does it not? Will a man rob God? What are you going to do? Sneak into heaven? You're going to pickpocket the God of heaven and earth? He says, "Yet you have robbed me." But you say, "In what way have we robbed you?" He says, "In tithes and offerings." Even if they had given the right amount, their heart was not in it. And so in those tithes and offerings, they were not appreciated. They were not acceptable because their heart was not in it, even if the amount was correct. In verse 13, he says, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you?" Notice what they say, verse 14. "You have said, it is useless to serve God." But they're like, what did we say that was so mean? How about, it's useless to serve God. "What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts?" And they go, "Oh yeah, now I remember that." How did they forget it? How did they not know how they had spoken against the Lord? How did they not know that they had robbed God? Because they'd convinced themselves that what they gave was sufficient. They had convinced themselves that what they were giving was enough. "So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up." He's still talking about what they say. "They even tempt God and go free." Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened. Those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him." What's the difference? Same person, same identity, same name, is it not? The Lord God of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, is the one who comes in punishment, but He is also the one who hears the cries of those who are faithful. He is also the one who comes and who helps. And He keeps a book of remembrance. He writes down the names of those who are His. And in fact, He says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts." Possibly the greatest thing the Lord could say about any individual: they are mine. We see this symbolism used as well in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, in verse 12 it says, "And I saw the dead small and great standing before God, and books were opened." This isn't the book of remembrance, though. This is a book of remembering, I suppose. "These books were opened," which is the, "and books were opened," and then he makes a distinction, "and another book was opened," which is the book of life. "And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books." So you have a book, which is the book of life, and you have books, which are the works that we commit in this life. You don't want to see what's in the books, but you want to make sure your name is written in the book. Because as he concludes this chapter, verse 15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And we will see this book of life come up again a couple of times. That this book that was written down is written in the Lamb's blood. And that you do not want your name crossed off of that list, as a couple of churches in Revelations 2 and 3 are warned. That if you are faithful and you overcome, your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. And that is what we need to accomplish. That is our role, our job, our commitment in this world needs to be to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the one who can rescue those who are perishing, the one who can save those who are destitute. a chapter back in Revelation 19. Notice in verse 19, sometimes you probably feel the way is described in verse 19. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Remember what the Lord of hosts means? Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah of the multitude. Jehovah, the one who possesses armies, who can do amazing things, who has power. But the beast is against him. The beast stands in his way, and all the kings and all the people who serve the beast. And while those in the days of Rome, they suffered greatly because of the devil, because of the beast, which is Rome, and the emperors, because they suffered because of their faithfulness to God, they stood fast and they stood strong with the Lord. And notice verse 11. I have to take it slightly out of order. He says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." We shouldn't have to go any further to know who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus. And if that weren't enough, what does verse 14 say? "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Who's that? Those are the saints. We are his army. We sing a song with children, did we not? "I'm in the Lord's army." And the culmination of that concept? Yes, sir. The culmination of that concept there in Isaiah chapter 6, when the God of heaven and earth sits on his throne, and Isaiah is so consumed by his own sins and the sins of the people around him that he thinks he is undone. And that angel takes a coal from the fire, from the altar, and he touches Isaiah's lips. And then the word comes out. "Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me. I am your number, Lord. I am yours to command. I'm in the Lord's army." Yes, sir. Yes, sir. If only that attitude was ours always. If only we continued in that attitude, that we could come to the Lord's commands, and instead of questioning, instead of challenging, instead of thinking of all the ways we can get around it, what should we say? Yes, sir. We like to think we're in the Lord's army. It's pleasant to think about that, that we are going to, on that day, find ourselves standing with the Lord of hosts, standing in the light of his love. But if we are not willing to be his host, if we are not willing to be his army, his worker in this kingdom, this world today, then we are not with the Lord of hosts. But he will come. He will come, remember, for two reasons. One is to redeem. One is to rescue. And the other, to punish. And for some, it will be for punishment. And for some, it will be for rescue. Because we are in grave distress. Remember David's message in 1 Samuel 17, the message he delivers to Goliath with a stone. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." You know who else has defiled the name of the Lord of hosts? Those other Israelites. All of them standing around for weeks, letting Goliath talk abominable things against the God of heaven and earth, and not a one of them stood up. Not a one of them went out to challenge him. Not a one of them represented the name of the Lord of hosts as they should have. It took a youth, a young man who had been chastised for talking that way, to go out and to address Goliath. And what does he do but slays him and removes his head just as he said he would. And he leads the armies of Israel against the armies of the Philistines, and they are victorious. So he came in punishment to one, and in rescue to another. The first time it's found, and I thought this was exceedingly interesting, not in Genesis or Exodus or Numbers or Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges or Ruth, but 1 Samuel is the first place the Lord of hosts, this word, this phrase is found. And it's a woman who is in deep distress. It's a woman who is, while she might be the favored wife of Elkanah, she is barren and can provide him no child. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11, then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, Jehovah, the one who has the ability to do all things, to remove mountains, who knows even the thoughts of men. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. A woman in distress comes to the Lord of hosts for rescue, Jehovah Sabaoth. And the Lord hears her because the Lord cares, because he is compassionate. He does not want to come in anger or wrath. He wants to come in mercy and in kindness. He wants to rescue you from your affliction. And all of those afflictions that God had wrought upon the Israelites and all of the terrible things that he had done along the way was not to destroy them as a nation. Remember? Do you remember the scripture reading from Amos 4? What were all those things meant to do? To bring them back, but they would not return to me. He didn't want to send them into captivity. He didn't want to continue punishing them. Like a father, he provoked his children to do good, to conform to his will, to change their lives in respect to his demands, to help them so that they could be his and they could live lives in keeping with his will. When things are going wrong, who will you call upon? Who will you call out to when your soul is in distress, when you need refuge from sin and from death? The Lord of hosts is waiting. The Lord of hosts is listening. And one day the Lord of hosts will destroy this earth and will separate the sheep from the goats. And those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be rescued from their punishment, from what is justly theirs. The Lord of hosts will rescue them through the blood of Christ. And those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life because they have once had their names written and have had them blotted out because of their transgressions, because they are not committed to his will, because they have rejected the Holy Spirit in their life, or because they have never had their name written at all. Whatever your need, we pray, if you need saved from a destitute, from distress, if you need a refuge from sin, the Lord of hosts is where you must flee. You must climb to him. You must go to him. And if we can help you to be saved from your sins, to be washed and redeemed according to his will, you can do so today and we will help you. If you need to come back and return to the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, he is waiting. Waiting like that prodigal son's father. Waiting to lay the coat over your shoulders and to put the ring and to kill the fatted calf to rejoice that you have returned. And if you are in distress and you need help from the sins of this world, from the struggle of life, we're here to help you as well. We are the host of Jehovah. We are his Sabaoth. We are his army. And whatever we can do to help you today, I pray that you would let us know as together we stand and sing.